tonight, and Juwan is joining me. We're ready for the second chapter of Ephesians. And, you know, like I've often said, the first and second chapter of Ephesians are two of my favorite books in the whole Bible. And so I count it a real blessing to be able to go back through it again, even in a public format. And we're gonna follow the same format we did last week, and that is we're gonna each take five verses and you know, switch off. So I'm gonna turn it over to Dwan, and he's gonna start the first five verses of chapter two. Welcome aboard, Dwan.
Good. Hi, Larry. How are you? Let's just say thank you to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us tonight to share in the second chapter of Ephesians, and hopefully you will be glorified in your word and through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, Ephesians chapter 2. And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So let's go start from the verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what this is talking about is that every person, before conversion, before being born again, it's a dead person. Like, you are dead. And, I will quote some other verses from the Bible, which talk about being brought back to life and being dead as well. So John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So only the people who hear the word of God, they become alive, they become born again. Everybody else is still a dead person. You have a John 11:25, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So it is the belief in Jesus, the faith, that quickens you to be alive. In Matthew 8:22, but Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. What is that talking about is that people... if you need to follow the Lord, if you have been given a faith, and these are the living. Everybody else who does not have the faith is already dead. Luke 15:24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Luke 15:32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for that this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. And also John 5:21, for as the Father raised up the dead, and quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So, what this is saying is that the Lord, as much as Father raised up the dead, so does the Son. And whoever, it's his decision, decided before the foundation of the world, of his elect, and he quickens whomever he wills without us doing any works about it. So, let's go to the verse number 2. Where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, every person in this world is walking up according and following pretty much Satan. They are all, he's their father. And scriptures are pretty clear about it. So unless you are born again, unless you are one of God's, your father is the devil. So or has some other scriptures which talk about it. So, for example, Peter 4:3. For a time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Jeremiah 23:10. For the land is full of adulterers, who because of swearing the land mourneth, and the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. I mean, this verse alone explains that people who are elect of God, they are hated in the world. If you start talking about the grace to anybody who does not have the grace and does not believe it, I mean, your conversation with them will pretty much either go that quiet or they will turn against you. And they will either not ever speak to you or they will talk against you or behind you. But in the past, what it's saying is that we used to be like everybody else. So we were not different than anybody else. And it's only by God's choice, you know, but he by his grace, that we got taken out of this world, and we got given a new spiritual birth. 1 Colossians 5:9, I wrote unto you in the epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not to all together with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. And 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. So we can see that some people, first, we are not, even though we used to be in the world, and we used to do things of the world, we used to love the world, now that we are taken out of the world, we do not love the world anymore. We are just here to fulfill our time as God has ordained for us. Now, and you know, we don't have any choice how long we are going to be on this world. It's all whatever God has already decided before the foundation of the world. But we can see that there are some who were part of this world, and even though they pretended to be friends of Paul, they, having loved this present world, they returned back to this world. And that's what verse Ephesians 2:2 talks about, where that everybody is pretty much following the world, and world is following Satan, which is the spirit of disobedience. Now, we have Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, but in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, even as others. So this reconfirms just the previous verse that he talked about, and talks about that we walked in all this lust and excess of wine and revelings in idolatries. Isaiah also says in 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So who is him? He is the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Daniel 9:5 says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So, again what this verse 2 and 3 are talking about, is that we were just like everybody else, just reconfirming it. And there are numerous scriptures which refer to that argument. And some people are still into the world, even though they were with us for a while, for a season, but they were not of us. And the reason they were with us is so they can be manifested, like John says, you know, who is of us and who is not of us. What else? For example, we have 1 Peter 2:10, and he says, which in time past we were not people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And Romans 11:30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. We have also commentary from Romans saying that for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are from flesh cannot please God. Also in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So this is a confirmation again from previous verses. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. Also, when we look at the spirit of this world, and at verse number 2:2, Prince of the Power of the Air, we see in Ephesians 6:12 that we not wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Because he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then if he also talks about the in John about of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, he was going to be exposed with the spirit of comforter. But nevertheless, I'll tell you truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come up to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And we have Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And the Lord said in Job 1:7 to Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So we can see that the spirit, Satan, he was cast down to the earth, and the Lord Jesus got resurrected. At least that's my understanding of it. Jesus did say that he saw Satan coming down as the lightning coming down from heaven. So let's keep moving. So we can see that most of the world, I mean all the world, is wicked. Everybody, there's not one that's not right, that's righteous. And they are all fulfilling desires for their flesh. and on the mind, that they are by the nature children of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air and his demons. But now we turn to verse 2-4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath taken us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. So, we can see here in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So we can see that the Lord has loved his people with an everlasting love, which for us is very hard to understand how that works, but it is what the Bible says. And Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than in people, for you were the fewest of all people. And Romans 5:8, but God commanded his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And 9:15, Romans, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion to whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God showeth mercy. I mean, these verses cannot be more clear, showing God's grace, and God having compassion on whom he wants to have compassion, and not to have mercy on whom he doesn't. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Micah 7:18, who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retained not his anger forever, because he delighted in mercy. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can see it's all about God's mercy and his grace, and it's all about glory to God. There is nothing that we have done. We were all the same as everybody else in the world until he woke us up and gave us the Spirit and the faith. And in Romans 5:10, for if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And John 5:21, for as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And John 6:3, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, unto you, they are the Spirit and they are the life. So what this means is that when someone hears the word, and if they are supposed to hear it and believe it, it's the Spirit, it's the supernatural effect. It's the Spirit that makes the person born again. It's not someone's decision. It's not someone choosing Jesus and making the best possible choice ever in his life. We can see that it's the Spirit that brings it. The flesh profited nothing, and the words are the Spirit. That's why it pleases God that by the foolishness of preaching, the word of God is spread around. And whosoever is supposed to be saved, they will hear the word. They will be a preacher there. In these days, it can be even an online man. Doesn't matter, but you will hear the word or the preacher if you are supposed to be saved. And we see Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, even though the world seems to be pretty wicked right now, and it's very hard to find a person who is a real believer these days, there is a remnant in this world, according to the Bible. So, where you can go on. Next step.
Well, thank you, Don, for that. And you gave a lot of supporting evidence there. And that's good.
And did you, Larry?
Oh, yes, I've got to unmute my mic here. Hold on a second. Okay, I had my mic muted. Thank you, Duan, for that. And there was a lot of really good supporting evidence. Can you hear me now, Duan?
Yes,
There's a lot of good supporting scriptures that you use there. And, you know, I've often thought about this fifth verse where he says, even when we were dead, even when we were dead, we had no life in us. That's called inability. We had nothing in the creature that we could do to make a decision to come to Christ. We were dead. And so what happened? Quickening happened. And we just talked about that. Tom Adams and I were in John 3 the other night, and we were covering that, where Nicodemus came to Christ by night and said, you know, what should we do to work the works of Christ and so on? And Christ said, you know, the wind blows where it listeth, but no man knoweth the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And so this is what this is describing here. And Juan referred to Romans 5. Romans 5 is a tremendous chapter here, but in the sixth verse of Romans 5, we read that, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And verse 6, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." When I read that sixth verse, I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was going one direction. He was persecuting. In fact, he held the coat of Stephen while they stoned Stephen. And all of a sudden, he was knocked down to the ground. And he said, you know, "What must I do?" Of course, the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And, you know, he immediately recognized that it was the Lord. He said, "Lord, what must I do?" And he says, "Get up and be told you what you must do." That's part of being made. That's part of being made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, we call that in the acronym TULIP, irresistible grace. God so worked in our hearts that we were unable to resist his grace. We heard the effectual call. And John 6 really covers this quite well. John 6:29 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." This has nothing to do with the work of man. It's the work of God. And he also says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6:39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In the first chapter of Ephesians, he kind of had covered this already when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Well, in verse 7 he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, he's already shown us his kindness. But it's interesting that Paul says that in the ages to come, he's going to continue to show us his exceeding riches of his grace. I don't know. I think, you know, we can't even comprehend what our eternal future has in the realms of glory. We can't comprehend it. But we know that he's given us, you know, bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In fact, in the 17th chapter of John, he talks a little bit about this. And, of course, this is the high priestly prayer that Jesus is praying to his Father. And he's praying, he's asking his Father for certain things. And he says in verse 2, thou hast given him power over all flesh. Notice that. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And he says, he wasn't just praying for the disciples there. He was praying for all of those who would believe. The disciples were as well. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And he says, I have given them thy word that the world hath hated them. That's what Juan was speaking about a little bit ago. The world's not going to love us. They're going to hate us because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay. And he goes on and he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. John 17:20. Now, here's something that's really interesting. It's hard to wrap our arms around it, but he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Wow. We have shared in his glory. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they be made perfect in one. So I think this is part of that exclamation to what he's talking about in verse 7, as, you know, that this future exceeding riches is going to be a further sharing in his glory. You know, and we go on now to verse 8. This is a classic verse, you know, that is often quoted and never too much quoted. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, that's why it's so important, to look at Hebrews 12:2 here, because, you know, a lot of people get off track here and think that it's referring to their own, something within the creature, and it's not referring to anything within the creature. Look in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Okay. And by the way, he was the originator, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And so when it's talking here about through faith, it's not talking about something outside of the grace of God. It includes the faith of Christ. We have the faith of Christ. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Okay? Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a lot of boasting going on about all the good works people are doing and how many people they've gotten saved and how many people they've gotten converted. Let me tell you something. Man can't save another man. Okay? Man can't cause another man to be converted. You cannot add to or subtract from the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who chose us in him from the foundation of the world. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. And he glorified us. Okay, he says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Any good works that we do have been before ordained by God himself, that we should walk in them. And so, you know, it's so important for us to remember, and I know that Juan referred to Romans 3 as well. Romans 3:20, we find, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the faith of any person. By the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I'm glad it says by the faith of Jesus Christ there. Okay. Well, Juan, I'm going to turn it back over to you now.
That's it. Thanks, Claire. Yeah, very well said. There's a lot of boasting going on at the moment, and people boasting. I remember when I went to one of these Armenian churches and got a shown a Bible, and there were a lot of empty pages at the back, and I asked, what is this for? Oh, he said, you put the names of how many people you have saved. You write the names of all, every person you have saved.
Oh, my.
And that bothered me straight away, like, like, it's unbelievable. But
yeah.
And also people boasting. I mean, if the earliest, say, people who say I was saved at 5 years old, so they were considered more important than people who were saved at, say, 50 years old, because they made a decision sooner than someone else who's had a bit of a, you know, adventurous life for these other years. And that's just boasting. It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
I mean, these people don't understand grace.
Right.
They have no understanding. They are just a natural man who have not received the Spirit of God.
Right.
Because if you don't understand the election and predestination and pretty much all the DULIP tulip, if you don't understand it, well, then it's better that you pray to God that maybe he gives you that one day, that he will reveal it. Because you have not been revealed as Son of God to you. You are believing in a different Jesus. And there are many Jesuses there. And Paul says, you may as well bear with him if you have received another spirit.
Yes.
So let's move on to Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and broken down the middle wall partition between us. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself a twain one new man, so making peace. So let's go to some verses which talk a bit more about it in that detail. So, we see that Jesus has abolished the partition between Gentiles and Jews. And in Romans 2:28, we can see that for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And Colossians 1:21, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we can see that Jesus has broken that partition. There is no more Jew or Gentile. It's just Israel of God. In John 10:16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he tells you there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Not two folds. Psalms 89:3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out to the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 37:26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. We see in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And now we see that the blood of Christ, what it went through to get us saved. So in Psalms 22, this is Jesus. But I am the worm, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. Many bulls have encompassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gave me upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation of praise thee. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for our generation. So we can see that only seed shall serve him. And this is Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. And we see in chapter Isaiah 9, 4 verse 14 of Ephesians. For he is our peace, who made both one has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So in Isaiah, we see, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's no need for us to worry about things. But, you know, he tells us we shall have tribulation, but we need to be cheerful, because this life doesn't matter anyway. You know, this is just a temporary. But, you know, it's the next. It's the world to come that we are looking forward. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether things in earth or things in heaven. And Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus and the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, in regards to the Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of 21 new men to make peace. We have this very well explained in Galatians and Hebrews. Or in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision of it anything, nor circumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be under the mercy and upon the Israel of God. So all his people, they are Israel of God. Jew or Gentile. It's a spiritual Israel. And then we have it in Hebrews 10, explained what the Lord does at the moment for us. 10:10, Hebrews. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins, because they could have never purged clean conscience. They were just tokens of goodwill, but they could never clean the conscience. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the work is done. And Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write it. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So, by the faith of Jesus, we can enter into the holiest. And having a high priest over the house of God, so Jesus is our high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, so we can see that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Only Jesus and his blood can clean the conscience, not the blood of animals. So this is very well described as about 15 verses there of a unification of everybody in Christ Jesus and what he does for us as a high priest. So over to Larry.
Absolutely. You know, and there's so much here. There's so much here. In other words, there's a whole massive amount of people out there that you know, Duan, very well, but that are promoting false doctrine called Zionism.
Yes, I agree.
And they make the statehood of Israel a great big deal. And they don't understand, like you said, they don't understand grace. They don't understand the terminology of Israel. There are two kinds of Israel described in the Bible. There's physical Israel and there's spiritual Israel. And we're speaking here of spiritual Israel, and there's so many scriptures that talk about how that he has brought in the Gentiles, Isaiah 49:6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation at the end of the earth. You know, and so.
But think of all that. I mean, before God chose Abraham, I mean, there were no Jews back then. You know, Adam wasn't a Jew. Noah wasn't a Jew. You know, like all the people before. You know, like, and the promises to Abraham were promises in faith.
That's right.
And it wasn't Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of Abraham. You know, and so is Esau. You know, son of Jacob. And they were casted out and hated by God.
That's
so,
right.
You know, like Paul says, Jew is one inwardly. It's a circumcision of heart. They are his elect people. Lord's always had elect people in every, you know, time, you know, throughout the Earth's, you know, 6,000-7,000 year history. You know, it's always been the same way of salvation. Nothing's ever changed. It's just people elect before Jesus were looking towards the cross, and elect after Jesus look backwards to the cross. And Jews back in the day, you know, not all of them were saved. You know, it's just a small remnant. It tells you in the book. There's only a small remnant, and Elijah says, you know, there's no one left. And he said, no, there's still 7,000 left. You know, that did not bow to the Baal. You know, so.
Yeah, that's, and you know, the thing of it is, there are so many passages of scripture. In fact, if you ever want to, do a word study on Gentiles, you'll get your boat loaded. I mean, you know, I can mention just a few of them. Luke 2:32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Acts 13:47, and so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60:3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. You know, Paul described himself as being an apostle to the Gentiles.
Exactly. And also, I mean, you saw that the middle wall partition is broken.
Yes. Yes.
Where all this Zionist movement, Israel and, I mean, a lot of these Zionist churches preach that Jews don't even have to believe in Jesus. And
that's
because
right.
They're just fleshly Jews, it's okay, you know, they get to go to the Father, you know, and without Jesus.
John Hagee wrote a whole book about it.
Exactly, yes.
And you know, you have people that are pronouncing, this is false doctrine. This is absolutely saying it's, you know, Paul talked about it being endless genealogies. Okay, in other words, people are trusting in their genealogies.
Uh-huh.
And then there's a whole group of people that in Revelation are described as, you know, the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews and not even Jews. Okay.
You don't think by chance the temple was destroyed to the ground? I mean, all these genealogies were inside, you know?
That's right.
I mean, there are no genealogies. Nobody knows that. The only genealogy that was recorded correctly was the one written in Matthew and Luke.
Right.
You know, and that's the only preserved genealogy. Everything else was destroyed in a temple fire.
You know, so many, even the Messianic Jews don't have it right, because I was talking to one of their rabbis, and he was talking about, I asked him, you know, about the 9th chapter of Romans, specifically Jacob and Esau. And he said that I was practicing false doctrine, because I was promoting the unconditional election of God. And they want to believe that the only elect are the Jews. In other words, they're special. They're the chosen people of God, and so on. And here it says here, in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so it's just like, you know, it's just like Guam was saying that, you know, it's everything's leveled at the cross.
Exactly. You know?
I mean, he says both male and female, both bond and free, both Jew and Gentile,
exactly.
And also it includes every kindred, every race, every tongue, and every nation. So he says in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of God and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice there, it doesn't say anything about Peter being the first pope. Okay. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Not Peter. Okay. And he also says here that, you know, this whole discussion about Zionism, you know, Romans 15:9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. You know, can you imagine, it must have been quite an interesting thing, because the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, they thought they had the corner on religion.
Yes.
And then Christ came along and rebuked them and called them, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, and then he took and drove the money changers out of the temple, and he contested all the lawyers that was under the law service. And it must have been a shock to these people. That's why they hated him so much. That's why they killed him. You know, it was because he was questioning their authority and their power.
Well, Jesus came to save sinners, not the righteous. That's right. The righteous, you know, so.
Right.
I guess, you know, if you consider that you're doing something right, then I guess he didn't come to save you, you know. He saved the sinners, you know. And
right. Now, I don't fully understand everything. And, you know, I know the scripture points to the fact. In fact, in Luke 21:24, it says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I've heard a lot of different exclamations about that.
I would not be surprised. Like, I mean, think about it. Throughout the history, the Spirit of God goes from a region to region, you know. And
right.
At one point, you know, used to be Arabia and Northern Africa that were the centers of Christianity, and they were like, you know, parts of Europe and the certain parts of Europe, you know, like Holland and England and,
right.
You know, parts of Germany and Switzerland, even parts of France, you know. But, you know, things change, you know. The next generation comes, you know, and they don't have the Spirit. And I feel like Spirit moves around, you know, in across all nations here and there, you know.
Right.
I would not be surprised that in the last day, you know, it goes down back to where it started, you know, around Jerusalem.
Right.
So
and
I would not be surprised. You know?
I think we're going to see, I believe what scripture says, that, you know, that this, in other words, this is, I'm not sure, you know, when exactly this is going to happen. It's not so important that it's when it's happened, but in other words, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And
yes.
There's going to be a return back, and a remnant portion of the Jews are going to come to a saving knowledge of God's grace.
Yes, and I do believe that maybe in the last moments of time, and that might be the case, when some sort of remnant of you know, Jews.
Right.
Might be having a conversion, you know, happening here, but I do not believe it's going to be at the entire state with the left country.
No, it isn't.
You know, it will be a remnant.
No, when it says all of Israel shall be saved, it's speaking of Jew and Gentile. It's
the spiritual of Israel of God. Yes,
that's right. In fact, here we read Galatians 2:14, you know, this is Paul when he's taking on Peter, you know. He says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Okay? That's what's happening right now with the Zionism and this whole thing about, you know, the Hebrew roots movement and all of this stuff. And
yes, well, they have not read the chapter of Galatians, I guess.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. And they have denied, you know, I must say it, it's a denial of the grace of God. It's bringing the law service back in.
Well, Harry, Larry, what I realized is honest people believe in the tulip and yes. Election predestination. They are like troubled things, you know, they are thrown into all these different ideologies and, you know, belief systems, you know, that they call Christianity, which is as far away as possible, even though they all believe it, that it is.
That's right.
You know, they follow the law or they follow this or follow that, you know, make the best choices and, you know, do the miracles and whatever, you know, it is. But they deny the election and predestination. I mean, cannot preach Jesus without that. You know, glory to God. And I mean,
right.
He's done it all for you. I haven't done anything. You know? So you got to talk about glory to God. You know,
in reality, the gospel is a simple gospel. I mean, Isaiah, the 9th chapter, 2nd verse, he says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. And that's for all of God's elect. The light has shined in their hearts and so on. And so, you know, as we come to the conclusion of this matter, you know, I love the way this kind of, the last verse of this chapter kind of sums it all up. It says, in whom, 21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, whom ye also are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, in other words, back to the Spirit, you know, without the Holy Spirit, we would not have life. Okay? We would still be dead in our sin, in our trespasses and sin, but the Holy Spirit is the one who shines in our hearts.
Also Peter says in 2:5, he also as lively stones have built up a spiritual house, and all lives would offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So it's the same thing.
That's right.
Just reconfirming it.
Well, you know what? That worked out really good. We've been on 58 minutes and 45 seconds. And I'm looking forward to getting into Ephesians 3, but this has been a blessing to know that Jesus Christ's work is not a failure. It's effectual for all for whom he died for, and all for all that the Father has given him will come to him.
So, will come to him no matter what. Yeah.
That's right.
Absolutely.
Well, listen, may the good Lord be with you, Juan, and the rest of the week, and I'll look forward to continuing this next week.
Yes, Larry. You too.
All right. Have a good night. All right. Bye-bye.
You too.